Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back to our special edition of Signs of the Times. I'm your host, Greg Hilt, and thanks for staying with us. While Pastor Mark is on vacation, he wanted to share his teaching of one of the key prophecies for the latter days, and that's what God tells us in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Now, we're about to get into verse 16 of chapter 38, so let's get back into our Bibles as Pastor Mark continues our study.
He says, I will bring you against my land. Notice this, so that, I circled that for the first time, had this Bible for years, but that stuck out to me tonight as I was reading over this again, so that the nations may know me. God says, I'm going to do this amazing thing in the last days for Israel so that the world will go, whoa, maybe there is really a God of the Bible. Maybe there is really a God of Israel. He says, yes, they're going to know. This, when this battle takes place, the world will know there's a God. They'll know he's holy, and they'll know he's the God of Israel. Now you say, well, Mark, how could that be? He'll talk about that again more here in just a moment. You say, well, how could that be and the whole world not be saved? Listen, just because people know there's a God doesn't mean they're going to submit to him. And there were many people in Jesus' day when he was walking the earth that recognized him as someone super special, and they chose not to follow. So don't be stumbled by this. It doesn't mean that people are going to respond. I remember one time, you know, after I first got saved and just being on fire for the Lord, and I was there with somebody who didn't know the Lord, and the Jehovah's Witness knocked on the door, and I'd been sharing with this person, and they wouldn't give their life to the Lord, but I was in their house, and a Jehovah's Witness knocked on the door, and so I had a chance to share with them, and it went on for a long time, whatever, and he was just kind of standing back there and watching me, you know, share with this person or whatever, and as soon as the door closed, he was like, I knew you'd do that. He said, I knew you would do that, and it was a sense of, you, I'm not going to go along with this, but I think maybe you're right. He knew there was a God. He saw God working through me at that moment, sharing with this guy at the front door, because that's what God does, because he loves the lost, right? And so he recognized it, but he didn't just say, well, I want to give my life to the Lord. Just because people recognize there's a God doesn't mean they're going to do that. The Jews today recognize there's a God of Israel. They do. They'll say, God got us back in the land. Well, why don't you serve him? Well, you know. Okay, so here we're going to see God says, I'm going to do this and the whole world is going to know. And when I tell you how I think it's going to happen, you'll see why the whole world is going to know. I mean, the whole world's going to know anyway, whether I'm right in my theory on this or not. But he says here that the nations may know me. So the world's going to know when I do this. He says what? When I'm hallowed, that is when I'm seen as holy in you, Russia, in you, O Gog, before their eyes. In other words, when you see Russia and these armies coming in, and this tiny nation have victory over them just like that, the world's going to go, oh my goodness, how in the world did that happen? And the way that it's going to happen is pretty amazing too. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, he says to Russia, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, notice this, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. You know, God is by far loving, gentle, sweet, gracious. You would look at his face and go, thank you, Lord, what a beautiful face. But when he's angry, you don't want to be on the other side of that. And this is one of those rare times where God says, I'm angry. My fury is now up in my face because you, world, have been in my face. And now I'm going to show you who God is. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you who my son is. I'm going to show that I'm the God of Israel. I'm going to show that I'm going to keep my promises after I said I'd bring them back and no one would defeat them until the Antichrist comes. And then he's going to be able to put a lot of them to death. And that's going to be a whole other story. That's a different whole Bible study for God trying to save those who are rebellious in Israel, trying to get them to repent, if you will. The Antichrist is going to do that. But God says, my fury will come up in my face. Notice this, for in my jealousy, that he's jealous for his people, and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Now, if God calls an earthquake great, it's going to be a great earthquake. And notice how he begins to describe this. Again, one of the largest faults in the world is there in Israel. It's gigantic. And when that thing breaks loose, when God shakes that thing and it breaks loose, God doesn't need that to make it happen. He can do it without that. But it's interesting how even in the land, God has built in this amazing fault line right there that not only runs up there in that region, but even runs down through the comes through the Mount of Olives, Which is interesting because the Bible says when the Lord comes back in the second coming, he'll set his foot on the Mount of Olives and it'll split, you know, from end to end. So, you know, God has all of his fault lines in place to do what he's going to do. Not that he needs them, but they're there. But he says there's going to be a great earthquake. Notice how huge this earthquake is. So that the fish of the sea, and that probably the Sea of Galilee as well as the ocean, the birds of the heavens, the beast of the field, the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. I mean, wow, this is going to be terrifying. The mountains shall be thrown down. What mountains are going to be thrown down? This, just to think about this. The steep places shall fall. That'll be the steep places of the mountains. And notice this. And every wall shall fall to the ground. There's not many walls over there now. We just talked about that. You've got Jerusalem and the walls they built as barriers for themselves as a nation. Walls of homes, those kind of things he may be making reference to, but it's going to be such a powerful earthquake, it's going to collapse things. And I was thinking about this in light of the third temple that's going to be built and the whole dispute over the third temple. And again, I remember asking the rabbi there over the Temple Institute years ago, you know, they want to put the temple right where the Dome of the Rock is. Okay? And actually, the real third temple, I think, is over to the right of it. And I've always said that's probably where they're going to build it because, again, that's really where I believe that it was. But they right now, they're focused on the Dome of the Rock. And I still think it'll be over to the right. But they always said, you know, we can't. I said, what are you going to do if the Dome of the Rock is there? What are you going to do? And he got kind of perturbed. I wasn't trying to make him upset. It was an honest question. But when you ask an honest question of someone who has a deep hurt, you get sometimes answers. You know, he said, well, if they want to squat on our temple, you know, and he went this whole big thing. I was like, whoa, I asked the wrong question. You know, and he made this big thing. He said, God will remove it when it's time. God will remove it. And I started thinking, you wonder, are the walls of Jerusalem going to collapse when this happens? Is the Dome of the Rock going to collapse when this happens? And then discussion of where to build the temple. I don't know. Now, it doesn't have to collapse. It can remain in place. And they build right next to it. But some very interesting things running through my mind as I was just meditating on this, the walls falling to the ground. He says, I will call for a sword against Gog through all my mountains, says the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Now, if you look back at the battles historically, God does this on a regular basis. He causes confusion in the armies against Israel, and they turn on each other and kill each other. You remember when Jehoshaphat was going to battle with Ahab? And they're circling around trying to fight the armies of, you know, they got lost out in the desert and they didn't have enough water and they went to see Elisha the prophet and Elisha was so upset with, you know, Ahab. He said, I wouldn't even talk to you if Jehoshaphat, who's a godly king, was, you know, wasn't with you, but all right, I'll prophesy. And so he prophesies and they say, you know, God's going to give you the victory. And the next morning they wake up and it looks like that toward where the armies of Israel are, it looks like blood. So the armies that are fighting Israel thinks, well, they've all killed themselves. They rush in and Israel starts wiping them out. Then they turn their swords on each other and wipe each other out. And so God has this history of having the enemies of Israel turn on themselves on a regular basis. It looks like that's what's going to happen here. They're going to start fighting themselves in the confusion, in the power of the earthquake, and all the things that are happening. They're just going to start swinging the sword wildly at everybody around them in panic. And he says, I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and on his troops and on many peoples who are with him. Notice this, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now this is amazing here, these last couple of verses. For a number of reasons. You know, a lot of prophecy guys believe there's going to be some type of limited nuclear thing that's going to happen there. And it might be. That may be right. Let me just say that. That may be what's going to happen. They do have nukes now, that you know, limited field nukes, they call them, and cool nukes and all these different things they give them, you know, that can just destroy a certain area. And you can even go in a short amount of time without worrying about radiation. I mean, the technology is really advanced, you know, when it comes to nuclear weapons. I'm sure that's encouraging. Once we're blown up, at least it'll clear up faster. But it might be. But as I meditate on that, that's pretty much predominantly what you hear and pretty much what I have thought, and that may be accurate, okay? That may be accurate. But I thought about it. If there's some type of limited nuclear thing that takes place right there, how does that give glory to God? I mean, the world could just go, wow, Israel got the draw on them and boom. That was amazing. Blew them up and wow, they pulled that one off, right? Whatever this is, has to happen in such a way, and he'll talk about it more in chapter 39, it has to happen in such a way that the whole world recognizes that was God. No question, that was God. Okay, he'll drive that point home in chapter 39. So how could that happen? Well, I don't know, but I'm going to give you a theory. This is just Mark's theory, so, you know, I'm not saying this is what's going to happen. But it was interesting. When I was in the Golan Heights, I never realized, I never thought about it. They have a cone volcano park right up there in the north of Israel, very near where this whole episode is going to take place. And so I thought, that's a cone volcano. They don't have volcanoes in Israel. And I started looking it up. They've been dormant now for over 1,000 years. And cone volcanoes, there's all different kinds of volcanoes. The cone volcano is very interesting. It's a, again, looks like a cone. When it releases, it blasts the magma so high up in the air, so fast and rapidly, that what it does, it goes up and just solidifies. And it comes back down in giant boulders of basalt and rock and slams to the ground. As a matter of fact, when it comes back down, it does so much damage, they call it bombs when it goes up. And everything in that whole area and region, the bombs fall on it, destroys everything around it. At the same time, when they explode, they cause massive rainstorms. There'll be lightning and rain and hailstones that happen because of all the everything being pushed up. So the rain being pushed up and getting cold, the magma going up and turning into stones, if you will. So you have hailstones. You also have the word here when it says hailstone is actually the word Eben, which is where we get Ebenezer stone, or I could say Ebenezer stone. So it really primarily is talking about rock rather than hailstones. Although I found in cone volcanoes, you have rock, you have hail, you have rain, and you also have fire and brimstone. Go look it up when you get home. Look up what comes out when a cone volcano. It is exactly what is described here at the end of Ezekiel 38. And what happens is too, is the fire and brimstone, when it comes out, these gases, in specifically in cone volcanoes, they have these gases that shoot out all directions and ride above the ground at a certain level and kill everything within a certain radius. It's just they burn the lungs up immediately. It's these gases that if there's animal, human, whatever, it just destroys and kills everything just by the gases. And then beyond that boundary of the gases, as it comes back down, it begins to drop these bombs, these giant basalt boulders, boom, 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 all around everything. Guys, I believe what's going to happen is, what happens when great earthquakes take place? The earth's core is reopened and rocked. And I believe what God's going to do, and only God can get the glory for this, I believe God's going to bring that dead cone volcanic field alive. I think the earthquake's going to take place. I think the magma's going to break open. I think those things are going to explode. I think it's going to wipe out the armies all around them. There's multiple. They're all over the place up there. I think it'll come out and kill the armies immediately right around it. I think you'll see those things, the bombs they call them, as they harden, falling back down out of the sky and smashing the armies. I think the whole world's going to say, I mean, think about this. If a nuclear device goes off, it'll be like, wow, that's pretty amazing. But if dormant volcanoes that have been dormant for over 1,000 years suddenly come to life at the moment these armies are coming in, there's only two words everybody's going to say. That's God. I may be wrong. If not, it's a fun Bible study. Or if so, if I am wrong, it's still a fun Bible study. If not, maybe it's a nuclear weapon, and somehow God uses that to show that the way that it happened could have only been God. Okay, I'm in on that. That can happen. Whatever he does. I think it's going to be these volcanoes. We'll find out. And so the thing about this is that, well, you know, will we even be here to find out? We don't know, because this could be right around the timing of the rapture of the church. Let's go on. Look at chapter 39. He says, "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on." There's that turn you around terminology again. "I'll bringing you up from the far north," again, they're from Moscow, from the capital, "bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand." Now, this could simply be symbolic language, as Ezekiel was doing the best that he could to describe what he's seeing. He only knows bows and arrow, but let me read this another way. I will knock the launcher out of your left hand and cause the missiles to fall out of your right hand. Those are also interpretations of those words. Launcher and missile can be used to interpret both of those words. But now, Ezekiel wouldn't even think about launcher or missile. So even in the ancient language, it fits our modern day technology and terminology. He says, "You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you, I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Again, this is amazing here because, again, the animals are going to be let loose to help clean up the land. He says, you shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog, possibly from those volcanoes, possibly nuclear or whatever, and on those who live securely in the coastlands. Now, this makes some people wonder about if there'll be a limited nuclear exchange. That's possible. But if he's talking about volcanoes, we also know that when they blow up in northern Israel, they make it all the way down to the coast. So fire does land in the coastlands. Back when those things were exploding, when they were active, it would send fire all the way to the coastlands, all the way down to the Sea of Galilee, etc. So either way, it's going to be one of those. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. By the way, let me make this comment. The world's not going to be destroyed by nuclear weapons because the Bible tells us that. Okay, that could be some limited nuclear exchange, but we're not going to be wiped out by nuclear weapons, so that's not what it's talking about. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, he keeps making a point. This is going to be, everybody's going to know it's God. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Remember when they got scattered around the world, they denied Christ. And they basically were profaning the name of the Lord. He says, not after this. When I do this, they're going to know that I'm their God, and I'm going to open their eyes that Jesus was their Messiah. And he said, no more are they going to profane my name. So this is when God, at this battle, right afterwards, is when God's going to pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel. Revelation says there'll be 144,000 Jews saved right away, and then there's going to be multitudes of Jews saved after that. Notice this. He says, then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done. Don't you love the confidence and finality of God's word on that? It's going to happen, in other words. It's going to happen. I love that. He says the Lord God, this is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears. Again, we would say the launchers and missiles. And they'll make fires with them for 7 years. Now, some people try to say this is Armageddon. I don't think you're going to see the Battle of Armageddon, them making fires with weapons for 7 years. The Lord's going to come back and restore the earth. This is a different battle. There's a lot of reasons that this does not line up with the Battle of Armageddon. This battle's never happened historically, and it doesn't line up with the Battle of Armageddon. Again, we're not going to take the time tonight, but there's multiple reasons it doesn't. One of these is right here. They're going to be doing cleanup for 7 years, and of course, the Lord's going to come back and do the cleanup himself when he returns, so this doesn't fit the scenario. But this is interesting because now, because of nuclear weapons and field nukes being taken into battle, they now have developed systems in Israel and other places that if they have those, they can convert them into energy. Isn't that interesting? So they can take those weapons and convert them into fuel today. Now, this is another interesting thing that I didn't learn until just a couple of weeks ago. There's a new material that Russia has been using for the last few years in all their modern warfare equipment, a new material that burns. Their tanks will burn. All these things, that their weaponry will burn in the right conditions. And so it's interesting here. Maybe it's the nuclear. Maybe they're burning up the extra weapons that are brought in. Either way, we know it's going to happen. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any trees from the forest because they will make fires with the weapons and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord. So even as they come in trying to wipe Israel out, Israel's going to wipe them out and get all of their goods, if you will, as they come into the land. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers. So there's going to be so many dead bodies, the Israel tours are going to be held up. Seriously. I mean, if they're still having them then, I mean, it's going to obstruct travelers, you know, because they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. That's a lot of bodies. Think about that. 7 months of burial. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they'll gain renown on it in the day that I'm glorified, says the Lord God. So the nation, somehow, they're going to be involved in helping to, you know, report the bodies and get them buried. We're going to see that it's officials that take the bodies and bury them or the bones, but they're going to be burying these bodies right off the bat, maybe helping themselves initially. The people will. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. So they'll have a crew that's hired to do nothing but go and find these bodies and bury them. Okay, because there's going to be so many of them. At the end of 7 months, they'll make a search. The search party will pass through the land. And when anyone sees a man's bone, he'll set a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. Now, some have postulated that maybe that means they are radioactive and they want the specialists to come in and take the bone and bury it. That could be the case. But if it's that radioactive, I don't think you're going to have people just traveling around up in there, okay? So I think this is not so much a radiation thing as it is going to be, you know what, don't you guys be picking up the bones. There could be disease. There could be germs. These are dead. Just don't go collecting, you know, femurs and stuff. Put a flag there. Those that are employed to do this will come get all the bones and they'll bury them together, if you will. And I think that's what's happening. And look at this. It's going to be so many bones, it's going to be like a city. The city will be called Hamanoah, which literally means multitudes. So multitudes will be buried there with this, where they're all wiped out by whatever goes off. By the way, if it was a nuclear weapon, what bodies would you bury? I never thought about that until just now. I think it's a volcano. Anyway, I'm sorry. Let's get back to this. Thus they shall cleanse the land. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. So he's inviting the wildlife to come and eat these people. Gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I'm sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel. All these dead bodies. So he'll use the wildlife to help clean them up. That you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan, that is the cattle. You shall eat fat till you're full, and you'll drink blood till you're drunk. At my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, you will be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men and all the men of war, says the Lord God. Guys, this always blows me away. By the way, if you think, well, that must be Armageddon because it talks about that in Armageddon. There are multiple battles that talk about all the wildlife being gathered to eat up the body. So gross thought, but that's not the only time that it talks about an Armageddon. So you can't say that's Armageddon because of that. Again, we may have, one day do a study, we talk about all the differences in that, but that not doesn't show it Armageddon at all. But what's interesting about this is, and I've shared this with you guys before, if you've been coming long enough to Calvary, this is an amazing thing. Right there where this battle is going to take place is one of the world's largest, if not the world's largest migration route for Europe and the whole Middle East. And every year, literally millions and millions at a certain time of year, these birds just start coming through. And they fill the skies. I mean, every kind of bird you can think of. Notice he said every sort of bird. I mean, you'll see everything. Storks, flamingos, eagles. I mean, you name it. They're there and they're all just flying, just masses. So much so that bird watchers travel from all over the world during that time to come there and to see all these birds that are landing all over Israel and traveling through. Look what God has done. God has even set up those that are going to be coming through to clean up the property after the battle takes place. After this huge battle, he's going to just time it where all the birds are going to be coming through, and boom, they're going to swoop down. They'll get a good meal on the way. That's not really, I'm sorry, probably not appropriate. But either way, they're going to be fed as they're traveling through. And so just amazing to see how God has set all this up. He says, I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day forward. So this is the moment. They're going to get it. He's our God. We didn't realize it. We've been blinded. Our eyes are now open. This is our God, and the secular nation is going to now be believing in God, whether or not it'll be at that instant they know Christ or not. But I don't know, but it's going to be right around that moment at some point. But they're going to recognize that this was supernatural. We didn't do this. God Almighty did this. And notice, even the world's going to know. Look at verse 23. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. The world's going to be so blown away by God's intervention, they're going to say, you know what? I guess the Bible's true. God really did take them out of the land because of their rebellion against the Messiah. And he really did judge them. And now he's brought them back. And now he's protecting them. And so, wow. And this is why the world's going to be ready to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. This is why this world leader, I believe, is going to step on the scene right about now. Not now, but then. To say, you know what? This massive destruction of all these armies, the world in uproar, who knows where everything's going to be as far as our nation and other nations at this point. And he's going to step on the stage and the world's going to say, we need a savior. We need somebody to keep this from happening to the whole planet. So he's going to make a deal with Israel and all the surrounding nations, and it's going to begin that seven-year time clock that God has promised. He's promised seven more prophetic years to the nation of Israel, and it's going to start when the Antichrist, again, makes that deal. This is going to set the stage for that. The Gentiles are going to know it. The Jews are going to know it. Everybody's going to go along with it initially, but then it will change rapidly as Satan, again, is going to desire to be worshipped himself. God says, because I hid my face from you, but now you're going to see my face. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and I've hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the entire house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name after they have borne their shame. That is after 2,000 years of bearing their shame, scattered around the world. You rejected my son, my only son that I sent for you. I sent for the world, but I sent for you first. The promise I made to Abraham, you're going to bear your shame for that. And now we know it was for 2,000 years. He says, now when that's done, enough, that's enough shame. After they've borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, again, because they're mighty military, when I've brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of the enemy's lands, and I am hallowed or made holy in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to the land and left none of them captive any longer. Again, God repeats it. The Jews are going to know it and the world's going to know it. I am God and I did this. No man can claim a good military strategy. He says, and I will not hide my face from them anymore. Again, this is where he notice, for I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. And that's when, again, the 144,000 will be saved. And it says all Israel will be saved. I don't necessarily think it means every Jew, because Paul says later on in his writings that not all Jews are Israel. He said those that receive Christ are the real Israel. So those that receive Christ, the real Israel, they will be saved. Probably other Jews that won't be at that time, but the world's going to know that Jesus is Lord. And guys, I truly believe, again, you know, I don't want it to be a thing where you build the hype up and okay, whatever, this kind of thing doesn't happen. But I look at what's happening in the world. I mean, I don't know how long we've got, but I think we need to be ready. I think we need to be alert. You know, like I said, regardless of whether it's as soon as I think it is or whether we go to him, we need to be ready. Because one way or another, we're going to be seeing him face to face very soon. But when I look at what's happening right now in the Middle East, and I read this and the such detail that God gives, I mean, the odds of putting all these nations together and having everything exactly the way it is, I mean, it defies odds, especially something written 2,600 years ago. You're reading today's newspaper in Ezekiel 38 and 39.
The stage has been set for this prophecy to take place. But is everything in order? What will be the final push to this prophecy being fulfilled? As Pastor Mark encouraged us, we don't know when, but either way, we need to be ready in either outcome, whether we go home to be with him before it happens, or for what will take place as a result of this prophecy being fulfilled. Also, as Pastor Mark said, we're not excited for the coming destruction, but we are excited for what our future beyond Ezekiel will be. Will you be with us? We sure hope so. And we hope you'll join us next time as we continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today are pointing to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. Follow.